Sing with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you open our hearts as we meditate upon the words which our Savior prayed to his Heavenly Father just before his death. We pray that the comfort which he has for us will be in our hearts through your understanding of the word which you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin again by welcoming those who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes, as well as the speakerphone this morning. And the service today is coming from the Westford Town Hall, where near Beaver Dam, Wisconsin, and enjoying another nice Wisconsin spring day. We had snow yesterday and a little bit of rain on the way over, and it's gotten a little bit colder again than what we would like to have it during the springtime, but that's Wisconsin. We had a real nice winter, and now we're kind of paying the price. But we wish you could be here, and we're glad to share with you what we've got since you can't be, and we're in John chapter 17. I'd like you to open your Bibles with us. We're going to be looking at two verses today as we moving through the high priestly prayer of Jesus. We're looking at verses 13 and 14, which read this way, "And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." One of the things that strikes you as you study Scripture are the sharp contrast that you see, and sometimes in even the same person. For example, when you look in the Old Testament, the Savior, the promised Savior, was portrayed as a suffering servant. And there were many prophecies in the Old Testament that claimed that he would be suffering. On the other hand, he was proclaimed as a great king. And some of the Jewish people were so confused over this that they thought there were two messiahs that were going to come. That they couldn't bring together this idea that one person could be suffering and yet at the same time be a king. And we've got the same sort of situation here in this text, if you look a little deeper. Over and over and over in Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as being a man of sorrows. And never was there a man as sorrowful as he. In Psalm or Isaiah 53, for example, and these are words that all of us know from the beautiful 53rd Psalm, which starts out this way, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." And this is a picture of the promised Messiah. Then Isaiah says this, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." The phrase that stands out to me is in verse 3, "a man of sorrows." And when you see how the Lord reacted in the Gospels, this comes out very clearly. All of us know the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And he did this weeping as he was standing in a cemetery by the grave of Lazarus. The Son of God weeping. A man of sorrows. And then in Matthew chapter 23, where 8 times he thunders his woes against the scribes and the Pharisees. But then the poignant scene right at the end. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee together as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. And there was sorrow there, even in the midst of the judgment, sorrow. And then Psalm 41. I'm going to start reading between verse 5. And yes, these are the words of David, but mainly they're the words of Jesus. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity unto itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. Now, the Lord Jesus knew what it was to have people whisper about him behind his back. Wait for his death and the time when he'd be put out of the way. An evil disease, they say, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Never was there a man that experienced sorrow the way Christ did. And yet, here in John 17, in verse 13, he says, these things speak I in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And so you have this contradiction of terms here, where you've got a man who is more sorrowful than anyone else has ever been, and yet at the same time he's got a joy that no one else has ever had either. And it's this joy that he wants to give to you and to me. You know, we can say this, that the deeper you get into Scripture, and the more of an understanding you have of the ways of God, the more sorrow you're going to have in your heart. But at the same time, the more joy you're going to have. Now, where did the Lord get his joy? Well, Psalm 16, I'd like to read a little bit from there. I'm going to be looking at a few passages this morning to try to get a handle on what we're looking at. In John 16, beginning at verse 5, he says this, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope." When he's talking about the lions falling to him in pleasant places, it surely didn't look like it, did it? When you see the workings of the high priest Annas and Caiaphas and the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders and all the strife and contention in his ministry, it didn't look like the lions had fallen in pleasant places. And when he talks about the night seasons, you know what that is? The powers of darkness at work. How can he say that that he's got joy in his heart and that the lines have fallen for him in pleasant places? Well, he had fellowship with the Father. That is the key. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 tells us this. Now, if you turn to 1 John chapter 1, the same man that wrote this epistle, the one that wrote the gospel we're studying, and in 1 John chapter 1, he says this in verses 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Now John there talks about your joy being full. And Jesus said basically the same thing in John 17:13. Now I come to thee, Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. How can you and I, who are being hated by the world, have this joy? Well, you have it the same way Jesus Christ had it. His Father is your Father and my Father. And if He found joy in His Father, then you and I should be able to find the same joy. Hebrews chapter 12 we're going to go to right now, verses 1 and 2. And I think this gets to the meat of the situation. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. I remember one time walking out on a golf course. I'd been golfing with a few of the people there in the church golf league, and it was getting kind of late, and the sun was going under, darkness was falling. We were out there hitting the golf ball yet. And I saw somebody out there with some sort of a contraption. It had a wheel on it. And he was walking, pushing this thing. And I went over by him and asked him what he was doing. And he said he was laying out the ground for the cross-country race that was going to be held there the following morning. They had a high school track meet out there, and this guy was out there ahead of time, measuring off the distances from one place to another, and roping out the whole race that these guys were going to run. And this is about what the Lord Jesus is talking about here, the Holy Spirit, rather, in Hebrews chapter 12. He talks about the race that is set before us. And the one who mapped out the race that you and I are going to run is the Heavenly Father. And it's very comforting to know this, that you and I are not in the middle of a free-for-all. And the Lord Jesus says, in the world you're going to have tribulation. He tells us that. This is not hidden away in a fine print somewhere. If you're going to follow Christ in this world, you're going to have trouble, and you're going to have a lot of it. But the race that you run has been laid out ahead of time by the Heavenly Father. And every step you take is a step that He wants you to take. And you've got to run that race with patience. You've got someone who went ahead of you, and that's Jesus Christ. He did the same thing. And where did He find His joy? Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Stripped of His own clothing. Nailed to the cross, which at that time was the most shameful death from the human side of things that you could suffer. He looked beyond that. He didn't look at the things which are seen, because the things which are seen are temporal. He looked at the things which are unseen. These things are eternal. and for the joy that was set before him, looking ahead beyond the cross, beyond the grave, to the resurrection and the kingdom of glory, that's where he found his joy. And this is what he wants you and me to have. His joy in you, and that your joy may be full. Not the kind of fickle joy that the children of the devil enjoy for a season. There's going to be something that is lasting. Now, he says in the Lord says in verse 14, he's praying to his Father, "I have given them thy word." And that was the thing that caused hatred as far as the heathen were concerned. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Now, if there is one key doctrine that stirred up trouble for Christ, it was the doctrine of his divinity, his humanity and his divinity. This is the Christmas story, that the Son of God became a human being. And the little babe that was born in that manger was every bit human, and yet every bit divine. As the angel told his mother, "Therefore that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And this was the thing that caused the anger and the hatred. It was foretold way, way back on the fourth day of creation, when the Lord God put the stars in the heavens and said, "Let them be for signs." One of the signs, of course, is the sign of Virgo. That's the first sign of the zodiac. A virgin who gives birth to a son. It all starts right there. And then there are three decans to this sign of the zodiac that kind of explain the main sign. The second decan is a figure called Centaurus, the centaur. It's kind of an odd personage. He was half horse and half man. He had the head of a man and the arms of a man, but then he had the body of a horse. And according to tradition, and you'll find these in all the ancient countries, the centaurs were very, very kind beings. They were hunters. They did kill. They had a spear. They had an arrow. But they were also doers of good. They were practicers of medicine. They taught people how to cure the sick. They were the kindest beings on the face of the earth. They were wise. They taught the philosophers everything they knew. But of all the beings on the face of the earth, none were as hated as much as these centaurs. And the reason why they were hated is because they were different. They had this dual nature. People hated that. And even though they were immortal, they were deemed immortal, one of them agreed to die in place of somebody else so that he wouldn't have to. This was all according to mythology, but it had its origin with the Heavenly Father who put these signs in the heavens. A being with a dual nature and persecuted and hated and finally killed. And that's the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. If he would have been content just to be a prophet, he would have been all right as far as the heathen people were concerned. But when he began to press the claim, "You are from below, I am from above. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the door." They hated that. They just absolutely hated that. And the same hatred that the children of the devil show toward Jesus Christ, they show for you and me too. The this. Hatred has not dimmed one single bit. The flames are burning as hot right now as they ever have been. And the Holy Spirit tells us, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why? Why does the world hate you? I have given them thy word. And anyone who believes the word is going to be hated. And they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I thought of 1 John 3, verse 13. An epistle of John again that reads this way. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And, you know, this is something I think that should be taught more clearly in our own day and age, because I haven't heard much of this. And I can remember going to Christian schools early in my life, and I was taught of teaching about the persecution of the Romans against the Jews. And we were told, but we're not persecuted in our day. God has blessed us. We're not living in the days of persecution. Well, who says we're not? If we're not being persecuted in this day and age, it's because we're not living our faith. That's why. Everybody who's going to live a godly life is going to suffer persecution. It's going to happen. That's part of your calling, and it's part of my calling. And if we're following Christ, that's the way it's going to be. Now, Christ says he was not of this world. This is kind of taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verses 45 and 46 and 47 read this way. And so it was written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, by last there, they really mean there's only two. You got the first and the last. Now, we would say first and second. You could say it that way, too. But there were two people who were fully representative. One was Adam, and Christ is called the second Adam. Now, the first Adam was made a living soul. You know how that happened, when God formed his body out of the dust of the ground and breathed into Adam the breath of life. Adam became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. However, that was not first which is spiritual, but which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And this is why the Lord Jesus says, you are from beneath, I am from above. And that was the claim. They hated him for it. In the same way that Christ was not of this world, you and I are not of this world either. If you look at something like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the more you think of that, the more meaningful it is. You have to be born again. You have to have a whole completely new beginning. Nothing less than that is going to do it for you. And this is a rebirth that only comes through the Holy Spirit. And once the Holy Spirit gives you faith in Christ, you become reborn, born again. Everything is different. Before, you loved the darkness. Now, you love the light. Before, you were destined to suffer eternally in hell. Now, you're destined to live in eternal kingdom of glory. Totally different. Everything has become different. And Peter puts it this way in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1, and read verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You are really blessed if you can say this, it can be said about you, that you have an inheritance that's yours because somebody loved you enough to die for you and left you in his will. And you have this inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's not going to rot away or rust away. It's undefiled. It's perfect. It's not going to fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. You're going to enjoy it forever. Now, you know, finally, the turn, you can't have it both ways. You and I are going to be hated one way or the other. The question is not, are we going to be hated? The question is, who is the one that's going to hate us? Are we going to be hated by the world? Or are we going to be hated by God? Are you going to be a friend of the world? Or are you going to be a friend of God? You've got to make a choice. You can't have it both ways. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred by God? If any man loves the world, that means he hates God. He's got to make a choice. And so, yes, you and I are going to be hated in this world, and that's not a pleasant thing. And the Lord Jesus never says that it is. Now, we read in the Psalms that we read earlier, you know, how it really hurt. It really hurt when one of his close friends betrayed him. And it really hurt when they were whispering behind his back, waiting for him to be put out of the way. It really hurt. And it hurts us too. We are not unfeeling robots. It really hurts. But at the same time, we've got this joy of knowing that we're right with the Father. A glorious future comes to us. God willing, we're going to be getting into the book of Revelation as soon as we finish the Gospel of John. And there the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to us the things that are going to shortly come to pass, and they're coming to pass right now. And we're going to look at the last chapter and see how it all ends. But right now, just a few of the verses from Revelation. Chapter 12. Beginning at verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he hath but a short time. And the dragon saw that he was cast out unto the earth. And when the dragon saw that, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. It's a picture of Satan persecuting God's own people. Finally, this relates to all of us. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So the Lord God had given her a little niche somewhere in the wilderness where she could find some safety from the onslaught of the devil. He's given that to you and to me too. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Now, the devil always tries to mimic what God has done, and just as God destroyed the world by a flood one time, so now the devil, serpent's trying to destroy the woman and her seed by a flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's why he's making war with them, because they love the commands of God and they keep them. And then in chapter 20, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. This great big host of Satan's army, numberless as the sand of the sea, and they make an all-out final attempt to wipe out the woman and her seed. And they surround the holy city, and they're all ready to go in and annihilate them. And then, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Right when it looks like everything is hopeless, when it looks like the devil has won, and there's no way out, that's when God springs into action. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Father, I pray that my joy might be in them, that their joy might be full. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the comfort which you have given us, first of all, of knowing that the race which we are running has been already run by you, and we're only following in your footsteps, and that the race was set out beforehand by our Heavenly Father. And we pray that you give us the patience to run the race. And at the same time as we're being hated by the world, we ask that you give us your joy through your Holy Spirit. The joy of knowing that we are children of the Heavenly Father, as are you. That we have fellowship with the Father through your blood. And that finally, the eternal kingdom of glory awaits us. I pray this in your name. Amen.